되는.
Let's move forward. This document. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Actualization in eternity. For manifestation in time. And then I have passed out to you, and there are some excerpts. The document is getting kind of lengthy now, so we won't reprint it each time we give you a section. In the table of contents, part 3. Table of contents, part 3. Table of contents, part 3. As you remember, there are 10 parts, and we're into part 3. And we have part 3 back there on the rack and table. And get that section. And as we open it, repeat after me, Cojone in faith to free will, inevitably induces futility. Oh, if we would just learn that lesson. Amen. This world and this earth does not operate on the basis of faith nor free will. Faith, as we have defined it, some philosophical, in the philosophical sense, is some unbridled force. Some unbridled force. Some unbridled principle. Something that no one has the reins on. Some unbridled power that's determining events. I think someone was saying this morning in Sunday school that someone made the statement, oh, if Senator Kennedy had only lived, then we would have a health care bill. And of course, the spontaneous reaction in the class, and this was due to the knowledge that God has given us, is we all laughed. That was funny. That was cute, wasn't it? Because we know that's not how it works and operates. You see, someone has misconstrued that faith has done its job, and now that you have another senator that's not of the same persuasion, and that becomes the determining vote, then that's the end of it. And that's strange how we think. It may go that way, but not necessarily. Because how a person vote and what a person does not determine anything. We don't live in the world of faith and free will. Free will, as defined here, is construed as the power of individuals to make personal choices, unconstrained by external circumstances or agencies. Not even the tie to God's divine will. In this view, free will is the individual's capacity to choose thoughts or actions. Isn't that strange? That's the way we think. And those actions determine events. Those actions and thoughts works according to some human or human's desires. This is the bill of good that we have been sold. And neither one of them has the credentials to effectuate events. Faith, nor free will. I want you to turn where we were last week. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Life is not based upon what is reflected in manifestations are mirrored reflections for the purpose of testimony. Actuality of what a thing actually is tied to God's decree. It exists independently of manifestations. Manifestations are tied to testimony of purpose. I'm writing certain papers right now. I haven't turned them loose yet, but we will be. One of them is, does consciousness in act existence? Does it have to be tied to what we think? What we see? What we believe? Because many times, what you see is not what you see.
That's right.
As reflected on another paper we are writing, according to exegesis, the essence of being or not being. What is and what isn't. What exists and what does not exist. Most of the things we worry about, not about anything. And our fear is driven because we don't have confidence. And maybe that confidence is due to a lack of comprehension as to who's in charge and who's running things.
Right.
Oh, we say it's God.
Right.
We don't really believe it.
Amen. Amen.
Either that, or we think that he's not concerned, or he doesn't care, or we've been sold the bill of goods that he's basically leaving it up to us as to what happens. And that's now that's cause for us to be. Amen. The humans are determining things. Again, there's some unbridled force that's out there that it comes in and it basically, without any real rhyme or reason, it just falls. If something falls, that's what we call chance. And so the world is run on chance and choice. Wherein chance is faith and choice is free will. No wonder we're basket cases. Because here you have some umbrella force and we don't know what it's going to do. And yet we're taught that our hands are on the wheels. That is the we're steering the vessel, the ship of life, and we don't know what to do. How are you going to make a choice if you don't know what to do?
Amen.
The scriptures tell us we don't know anything. And so if we don't know, how can we have confidence? We can have confidence when we understand that he who created the world also designed every event and everything that is to occur. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Even if we don't understand what he's doing, he knows what he's doing. God hasn't lost it. When you see the earthquakes and the tsunamis, and you see the tornadoes, and you see the flooding, and the mudslides in California, and you see the outbreaks of pandemics, and you basically see global warming, you see all of these things that looks like it's just ripping at the threads that supposedly hold the world together, and we're wondering, Lord, what are you doing? But what, instead of asking what is this, our inquiry should be, what is this for, his purpose?
Yeah.
Now if he decides, if God gives us the manifestation of his purpose, we say amen. But even if he doesn't, we trust him. Do you believe God this morning? Do you really trust him this morning?
Yeah.
Are we saved? Well, I know I'm saved. Well, then you're saved.
Amen.
If you are saved, then you're safe.
That's right. Amen.
The only way you're not safe is that if you're not saved.
Right. Right.
Oh, yes. He reigns on the just as well as the unjust.
Right.
If the tsunami hits the saved, the unsaved of the naughty lake,
yeah,
it hits the lake also.
Amen.
If the earthquake crumbles, the building falls, it traps and kills, that is, when I say kill, that is in this life.
Right.
Stuff stops the physical life of the saved as well as the unsaved. And that confuses us. But you know why it confuses us? It confuses us because our focus is in time.
Right.
Our priority is in time.
Yeah. Come on, pal. Come on.
Our priority is the now.
Mm-hmm.
God's priority is in eternity.
Yes. Yeah.
What you're experiencing now is in deference to who you are.
Who we are.
Right now.
Jesus.
In eternity. In the body of Christ.
Yes.
You're safe.
Safe.
Everybody say, I'm safe.
Safe. Yes. Amen.
But you got to be looking into not the newspaper.
Come on,
pal. Or the television screen.
Yeah.
On the internet and going by what you think you see. Alright. Now the Littleman is our designated reader. Here in this second chapter of Philippians, Paul speaks as he begins this verse, and he says, if there is any comfort in Christ. Now he is not raising a question
right.
as to whether there is comfort in Christ.
Right.
Because there is a superordinate conjunction there. It reads, if therefore, that there be is, you see, look at your Bible there. Look in the, if you got a King James, do those two words look different? They're italicized, aren't they? You know what? Strike them out.
Amen.
interrogatives,
right.
It is an interrogative within obvious design answer. There is comfort in Christ. Everybody said there is comfort in Christ.
There is comfort in Christ.
Then he said, in the fellowship, spirit, in compassion and pities. He's making a statement here. Not only God knows, God is the essence of everything. So where God knows, He more than knows.
Yes, that's right. More than knows. That's right.
All creation resides in Christ. Everything resides, and all of creation resides in Christ. Every event. And so, is there any compassion? Absolutely. What greater compassion can you have in that in eternity you take that which is the opposite of you and give it your nature and place it into your body? Well, now I'm talking about down here. That's the problem. That's the problem. That's the problem. You're looking at the wrong thing in the wrong place. In the wrong place, he writes to Colossians, he said, being risen with Christ, since you're risen with Christ, what? Prioritize what?
The
above things. Where? Where Christ is sitting on the right hand. That's why you're looking there? Because that's where you are.
All right, now. Come on. Yes, sir. Amen. That is, sir.
Well, what about the things on earth? What about the things on earth? Is it pursue? Prioritize? Put your hopes where?
Things above.
About things. And in case someone misunderstand, it says, not on the things of
earth.
What about not on the things of earth? Don't we understand? You see, our hope is an eternal hope. Oh, they don't want they'll stand and talk like that from the pulpit.
No.
You can't get a crowd that way. Because our focus and our priorities are on the here and the now. And so, as we look into this passage, and of course, let the word of God speak to your heart. The word of God, that is the essence of the light that comes, and it is the light that expresses and gives crystal clear conveyance of what is going on. Otherwise, you look into a mirror, according as Paul writes to the Corinthians, and you see into a glass obscurely. You don't really know what you're looking at. You think you do. You worry like you do.
Come on.
But you don't. That thing is not the way it looks. It's not even close to the way it looks. Well, I'm looking at it. Where are you? The only thing that can come to your eyes is what the light brings to it. Now, as you go through this verse, he tells them, he said, fulfill my joy. Oh, my God.
Mm-hmm.
that the things that you're thinking be like-minded. And the only way you can be like-minded is what? Is we're all on the same page, but in the right book.
Right, right, right. Amen. That's it. Amen. Thank God. Oh, yes.
Yes, sir.
So we get together.
Oh, glory.
And so it goes on down, and it goes on through this verse. Amen. The focus is on Christ. On Christ, on Christ, on Christ. We don't care what's going on out there. When anybody that comes behind, up behind this, whether it's me or any of the other ministers, you know, what's the subject today?
Jesus.
Jesus. What's the focus today?
Jesus.
If we're going to talk about joy and peace and hope, what else can we focus on?
Jesus.
But Jesus. In verse 11, he speaks to the end that every knee, every tongue should be in subjection. And everything is heading toward his glory. And so we don't get all caught up in what's going on around us to the point of becoming depressed. I like how Paul conveys that in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and it's around verse 17. He said, these momentary-like afflictions. Well, why did he put afflictions on his own for purpose? Well, why did he just give us an easy ride? Hey, man, we take our little peanut brains and we try to basically tell God what he should do and how he should do it. No! We say amen to him. And he says these momentary light afflictions are what?
Yeah,
not worthy. He said, you can't compare them to what? To the glory that shall be revealed in. Here he uses an indicative future. How can you get a future back out of that? What's the creed?
Mm-hmm.
Right now, you're in the body of Christ with everything you ever need. And so our minds, our thoughts, our confidence has to avail beyond the things that are around us in manifestation. For he said they are not worthy. There is no comparison with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Then he goes on in verse 18 and he says, because we're not looking at the things that are being seen. Paul, you're crazy. No. If you know that thing is obscure, why are you depending upon it?
No.
You're looking into a mirror. All you're getting are these reflections. Well, what's good about them being all messed up? What's good about it is short. Because we're looking at what? The unseen. How can you look at the unseen? Through the eyes of faith.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Faith in what? Faith in his word.
That's right.
Confidence in your contract.
Amen. Right.
There are great and glorious promises in these, of which it tells us that you're already partakers of, but we don't believe it.
We don't believe it.
No, we don't. Someone said, what I see is what I believe. Then you're going to have a tough time.
Tough. Real tough.
And when he gets down to verse 12, as we went through it last week, he makes an appeal to them. He said, whether I'm here or whether I'm absent, I want you to do as you've always done, at least when I was here. You obeyed the word and the truth. How do you obey the word and the truth? That is what you do. You put your confidence and your thought, your hopes, your aspirations in your contract. In these glorious truths. In the word of God. Well, are we living in the world? Oh yeah, we're in the world. But we're not of the world. Preacher, you crazy. No, we're not. You're here for a short period. And then you're out of here. All of those that have gone on before us and all of them on earth, where are they? Are they destroyed? Oh, for sure, their bodies are destroyed. As all physicality will be destroyed, but nothing resides in physicality. Nothing resides in time. It's all testimony. Amen. The real deal is in eternality. Everybody say eternality.
Yes, sir.
That's where things actually reside. Now we've been on this for a while and we'll continue to be on this. Because we've moved into the second decade of the 21st century. And there are things that are slated to come out the gate that will blow you away if your mind is not concentrated and focused. And the light that comes to your eye is that which is through the Word of God. So you believe more what you read than what you see, or what you think you see, because you don't really know what you're looking at. Now here is the key verse in this passage. Elder, read verse 13. Everyone has Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. Say amen. Read.
Philippians.
Very slowly.
Chapter 2, beginning with the 13th verse.
Mm-hmm.
For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
All right, let's go to the Greek. Now, remember now, this verse has to be taken concomitantly or annexed or as it accompanies the latter portion of the 12th verse. Go back up into the 12th verse and deal with the last phrase beginning with words.
Philippians 2. 12, last verse. Work out your own salvation with
fear. That's the problem.
And trembling.
That's the problem. King James translation. And that's the problem. Our problem here is in translation. That's our problem. That Greek word is katagazete, work, accomplished. It is in the middle of passive voice. And even those who would argue that it is in the middle of voice, it would mean that the subject is acting upon itself. In any case, it's not saying you work it out. That would be an active voice. Anytime you look at anything that's in our contract and it looks like something is saying something like you've got control, go back and exegete it. You notice in the Old Testament, going back to the Old Testament, we like the Old Testament. It's fine. How many things did God ever leave to Israel to determine? You notice in the law, all the way down to how to wash their pots.
That's right.
How to wash dishes. Now, why is it in this dispensation He has turned everything over to us? Oh, that's right, I forgot. In this modern age, we're smart. That's not what he's saying. And so verse 13 certifies and solidifies that he is not talking about you working in it. Read that, elder, from the Greek. Follow along if you don't have the Greek interlineal. Verse 13.
Verse 13, interlinear Greek. God for us, for is the one operating in you.
God is the one working.
Both the will.
Stop. Look at the verse before. Wouldn't that be contradictory if in the verse before it said you work it out and then turn around and say God's working it out? You know how some commentaries have. This is why I said, watch those commentaries. This is why we exegete. Why do we exegete? Why do we stand and go to all that Roman and Greek and so forth? Because we don't want a game played on us. This is why some people say the Bible contradicts itself. Here in verse 12, the last part of it, you work it out. Then the first part of 13, God's working it out. Well, God helps us to work it out. You know, we put that thing. God give me the power to work it out. I'm doing it with God's help. That's the problem. Think about that. God is the one. And how is he working it?
God is the one operating in you both the to will and the to operate
of what you want
on behalf
of what?
Of his goodwill.
Not about you. Do you know life is not about you? It's about him. And as Sister Carol says, sometimes it's all about him. Is it just about him? Is it all about him? It's all about him. Oh, you're a part. He has made you a part, but the purpose is his purpose. The will is his. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning.
That's it.
Not about us. The world doesn't operate on our whims, our wants, our thoughts, our desires. Purely creatures. I want to exegete that verse 13. I'm going to say, oh Lord. Now there may be some Greek scholar listening to this. And when we go off the chart, when I say off the chart, I don't mean we going out in left field. I mean we going off the chart from the translations. Didn't that one word up in verse 12 tell you something? That you better... that one word is in the passive voice? No way should that read, you work it out. You work out your own salvation. Who's working it out?
God.
Not only is he working it out, what?
He has worked it out.
It's done.
Yes.
Everybody says done.
It's done. Amen. Thank God.
Here's a look into this. Theos, gaestin, o is a participle. What is a participle?
It's a verb adjective.
What is an adjective? It describes something. And also, if it's a verbal, is what? It's action. And it's speaking about what is gone. Operating. Who is operating? God. This is why I just go push with people. Say, God had nothing to do with that. Are you crazy? Then where's come? Where does it come from? Who's doing it? Who has the enabling power? When God says move, it moves. When God says stop, it stops. And no one else.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's not about anyone else. He's the one operating that's in you, in me. And that's in everyone. Now, I wrote a paper some time ago. I don't know whether you ever read it or not. The Doctrine of Theodicy. That is, how do you reconcile the holiness of God with the evil that's in the world?
Right.
If God is holy, then why is there evil in the world? Why is there hunger? So someone's going to jump up, be very noble, and try to defend God. By saying the stupidest thing that would be any indictment on him is for you to infringe or upon his omnipotence,
right.
His power, over his omniscience, his knowledge.
Amen. Yes.
And God is ubiquitous.
Yes.
Oh yes, he is.
Yes.
He is what?
Mm.
Everywhere.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And not just everywhere in the sense that he explodes and expands out into the universe. No, you got it backwards.
Right.
All things were created in him.
Yeah.
And when you put everything in, it doesn't even fill it up.
Yes.
God is bigger than the universe.
See. See. And, yes.
And what's going on? Purpose? God has an agenda.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, we don't want to believe that because, you know, our ego tells us that we have one.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Oh, we have imagined itineraries.
Oh.
Only thing you can say is you think what's going to be. What you hope for. But you know what? The only thing that can manifest is what is actualized.
That's right.
What God has said.
Yeah.
Is anyone interested in what God thinks, what God wants?
Oh, yeah.
Or is it all about what we want? Look into your contract.
Yeah, that's it.
Your contract is centered around him.
Yeah.
And who you are in him.
Yeah.
Not who you are in him.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Faith and free will. That's what got us in trouble. Faith with which is chance. And free will, which is choice.
Numbers.
The CNC has got us in big time trouble. That's why we're not happy.
Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord. Amen.
As I've said, this little saying I've been saying for years, a fly doesn't wiggle its left wing unless God enable it. God has to order it and enable it. God has to put the urge in that for them to even want to wicked. Oh my God. Can the creature operate independently from the Creator? What's the obvious answer to that? No. Not in any way. You don't have the capacity to even think. Unless God enables it. See, you know, the crazy thought, God's written, no. You're on automatic pilot. As a human, you are automatically depraved. And only thoughts, he enables the automatic pilot of the depravity, but for his purpose, he comes in, he vetoes that, and he put the good thing in and take the bad thing out when it's according to his purpose.
Yeah.
But either way, you don't even breathe unless God does what? Enables it.
Amen.
Every breath you take, God has to give it to you.
That's it.
Well, I just get it and hold it. No, you can't. You ever tried to hold your breath? Cause you to pass out. You got to give it back. And then depend upon him to give you the next one. You see how helpless we are. So where did your free will come from? Except the automatic pilot one of being depraved. You have two verbs in here. The first, the participles, the first one is in the nominative case, working. It's an active voice, and basically Theos, which is God, is the one that's working. Then the next one, basically he said both two wheel. You have a three verbs in here. I'm sorry. It is an infinitive. What's an infinitive? What's a noun? The name of something. So you have a noun that's doing something. And this is why it is translated two wheel. But it's in the active voice, it's because the normative case that is traced back to God. So whose will is it?
His will.
It's his will. Then the other infinitive is the infinitive Elohim. It is translated to work. Not only to will, but to work. Not only the inclination of the urge to do it, but also the power to do it. Greek word is transliterated energy. God gives the energy. Why does he do it? In this case, it reads Epatis Evthokios. Epa. On behalf of. It's a preposition. It's in the genitive case. What's the genitive case? Ownership. So, who owns what is being done? Who owns the work? It's in the purpose It's in the purpose. It's in the purpose. We have a noun here. It is the noun euthokios. Good pleasure. Good pleasure. It's in the genitive case. The genitive case is traced back to the owner, and the owner is in the nominative case. Whose good pleasure is it? God's. Where are you in here? Do you see yourself in here? Deciding something? Determining something? To do something? As he speaks in this passage, it's the same as in Ephesians chapter 1, when God is in eternity all by himself.
Yes, Lord, yes.
Oh my God, look at that clock. One of these days y'all going to let me preach about 2 hours and I won't have to worry about the clock. I love those looks. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to page 63. Where it says in view of this. Everybody got that? Say amen. You got that? You got that? Now, so what we stand from the paragraph there is the last phrase of verse 12 focuses on the recognition that none of us produce our own salvation or anything else. It's the exclusive will of God. So in view of this, the erroneous command that grace recipients, that is us, are to initiate, then continuously produce our salvation, it leaves only one option, command of both human responsibility and capability. And we have just completely disqualified all of that. As those who have been made alive in Christ will completely depend upon the Holy Spirit for enablement to function in daily living. Completely. According to the preceding conveyance, all are commanded to avail continuously dependent upon God's capacitating of our daily functionalities of our sins as well as everything else. The emphasis in the verse is not so much on the responsibility of God's people as the emphasis in the last part is entirely upon what God manifests, based entirely upon what he has decreed in every instance. Hence, God is the one working in you as we've gone through, dealt with the participle, ergo God is working, have a preposition there, composition of this compound word, in and ergo, literally meaning working in, producing in, and accomplishing in. Thus, God is the sole entity continuously energizing the inner workings in us. That should give you some comfort. You want to make this thing shaky, you put it in the hand of men. This is scripted manifestation of the Holy Spirit turning and working conjunctively in producing it in inner conformity to his decreed will is eternally expressed. Here the query is, why must God energize such in each believer, in certain believers I should say? Why should he energize such in certain believers? It is due to our lack of innate ability to either determine or do that which is righteous before him. First it should be observed that God works in us until the end. Here we have the expression here, to thelin, to will. That is, as we have exegeted, to effect a willingness, wishing, wanting, and desiring pleasing unto himself. This is conveyed in the recognition that the will of the natural man, that is us, is in total opposition to the will of God. And none of us are capacitated to desire to be saved or do anything else right aside from the permanent grace of God. We have some scriptures here. John 6:44. Those who may be listening, go to the document there. You'll be able to follow. Acts 16:14. It is depicted that God also needs to continually work his will upon and overpower the will of depravity. Hence, the abiding truth is that God's people, that is us, we have continuous need of enablement to walk a desire to love anything else positive according to his word in a manner pleasing to him. This involves knowing and desiring to carry out what pleases God. Oh my God, don't you know that has to be inputted into us? In which the observation is that he alone has worked unto designated ones unto the end. Use this word here, Arianine, to work, produce, effectuate, accomplish that which is his good pleasure. This implies that all humans in themselves are impotent and incapable of pleasing God, according to Romans 8:8. There's nothing that can please God which has its origin in the mind, spirit, and flesh of humans. Romans 7:14 and 17-23, all in the 14th, all in the 7th verse. If one's thinking and acting is going to be pleasing to God, it must be the result of the Holy Spirit energizing in and through such ones. Now this brings out the fact that God is the one who manifestly moves into such ones' lives to effectuate a willing and working. Again, Epatis Evthokios rendered out on behalf of his good pleasure. The real conveyance is that willing and energy energizing is Epa rendered on behalf of. On behalf of what? Evthokios rendered his good pleasure. Good mindset, purpose, and plan. The willing and working of the Holy Spirit in God's elect is a link in the fulfillment of his eternal purpose. Amen. Last paragraph and we're down for the day. Conformity to God's will and purpose in positive manifestation is not a matter of our faith or whether we abide in faith or in free will. Oh, I wish I could talk to that individual. Say we're not going to get health care because Kennedy died. Oh, if you don't get it, it wasn't because he died. If you don't get it, it was because it wasn't decreed. Because if it was decreed, it doesn't matter who died.
Come on,
oh my
come
God.
On, come on.
Because the decree, the manifestation has to follow the decree.
Yes, 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 yes.
And you know what? If God doesn't want it, then we shouldn't want it. I'm not saying God doesn't want it, but I'm saying we should want whatever God wants. Oh my God. I say, you're crazy. No, I am. We are. No. No, look at your contract. Everybody said purpose. Now, these philosophies, as we close, do, however, point out that those that believe in faith exhibit the shrewd impression that some external force predetermines our thoughts and consequent actions. Then the next query is, what? Undefined external force is the cause behind the thoughts that results in actions. You know, as I write this, someone said, what basically is conveyed in the next segment of what I say here. of what is conveyed here. It's the appeal of those who teach against free will, or who teach for free will, who aver free will, who champion free will, and teach against those that say there is no free will by appealing to human egotism. You know, we're not no robots. God didn't make us robots. He gave you a mind. He gave you you have the ability to use your what? Here we are, all depraved. And God's going to leave something up to us. Here's how it works. Like a puppet master pulling the strings of his marionette. Who pulls the strings? Some people think there's some people in Washington that's pulling the strings. No, they're not. It's like my, I gave you the example of my son in the little play car. Foot, I'm going 1,000 miles an hour. Not going anywhere. People washing up, not pulling strings. These senators, and they get in the back room, and they come out and say, well, we did this, that, and so forth, and so on. No, you didn't.
Amen.
How many times have they done their best, and the thing blew up in their face? That's how it works. If it is scripture factual, listen, it is scripture factual that humans have no more ability than a puppet to affect the reality that surrounds them through their actions. You better know that. And I'm glad of that. Like putting me in the cockpit of a 747 and say, fly it. They even stick me in there when it's 30,000 miles up in the air and close the door and say, bye. You know what's inevitable? A crash landing.
Amen.
And that is, of course, the Holy Spirit could come in and fly a plane. And God, I'm speaking of processes now.
Albert.
Listen. All that changes in this reality result from some, it does, some external ruling force. But there's only one with the ability to effectuate reality. Who is it? God. It's God. It's God. We'll take up next week. Huh? It's God. He's the one. He is the one. He is the foundation. There's a song that saints used to sing. In times like these, we need a Savior. That is a deliverer. Oh, yes, we do. In times like these, we need an anchor.
Yes, amen. Thank God.
But then it goes on and says, be very sure.
Be very sure.
How can I be very sure? Do it in answer, do it this way. Do it in peace, do it the other way. The philosophers are saying, do it this way. The psychologists are saying, do it that way.
Oh, yeah.
Here I'm tossed and I'm torn between opinions. How can I be for sure? Oh my God.
Oh glory. Yes, Lord.
That my ankle holds. How? There is only one.
That's right.
The solid rock. And then it goes on to say, who is that rock?
Right. Who is that rock?
Who is that rock? That I can depend upon. Who is that rock?
Yes.
That I know won't let me down.
Glory to God.
Who is that rock?
Thank you, Lord.
That I can sit and be content, yes, and no matter what the storms may come, what winds may blow, I can be content. Who is that rock?
Glory to God.
Who is that rock?
Jesus.
Who is that rock?
Jesus.